Well, good evening. Okay, that wasn't too bad. Nice to see you. Glad you're here for our time. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 22. I guess we could entitle the study tonight, Marriage, the Family, Employment, and a 30-minute kitchen timer. So, Here we go. A lot to cover. We got group times. You have amazing leaders, and so you can ask all of your profound, deep questions to your leaders. That's a good way to get your leaders to start to sweat profusely and maybe even get sick before group time. At which you can just have a party during group after you recite your memory verse. So, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you so much for the time you have blessed us with over these last several weeks. The opportunity to open up your word and to study it and to be blessed by your truth. The great conversations that have been sparked in group time, friendships that have begun to develop, Lord. We can even think back to the first night of maybe silence in the group, but now how we've been praying for one another and in some senses bearing one another's burdens. And so we thank you for this fellowship that you've provided. God, we ask right now as we look at very practical and specific areas of our lives in the roles and responsibilities that we have, I pray, God, that we would be open to hear what you would have to say to us, that we would, Lord, not just be hearers of your word, but doers, that we would leave applying these truths to our lives, talking with our family, with our spouses, maybe even being open in our communication with our employees or our employer. And so we do just surrender now to your work in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. It's dinner time. Can you picture it right now? A family together for dinner. The table is set with the finest imported plastic paper or plastic plates and cups from China. Just wonderful. They're borderline could be washed and reused, but it's okay if they just go straight in the garbage. You scored a good deal, a good coupon at Walmart, and the plastic dishes are out. On top of it, you have the wonderful canned green beans that the microwave magically heated up in the matter of minutes. With the wonderful time change, you started the barbecue for the first time in a while. And you went all out. You actually got the charcoal and the lighter fluid and you babied your barbecue and brought it back to life and maybe put on some chicken or put on some steak if you scored a good deal at Vons and their little discount center for the meat. A few little ideas. You can even begin to smell right now that barbecue just going. And now all is on the table. The family is together. And what begins to unfold is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It's family talk. The idea, the setting of this is as the meal goes on, we communicate and speak of our roles and responsibilities and the reflection that we are as followers of Jesus. Remember, we have discovered all the great riches and amazement of blessings we have in Christ, but now we've been called to walk worthy. We walk worthy in being united together. We walk worthy in our purity, that extreme makeover that took place. We walk worthy in wisdom and in light and in love. And even tonight we find one of the last things, we walk worthy, as we're going to look at in this section of Ephesians, as we are at the dinner table. We walk worthy in our roles as followers of Jesus. Notice how our text begins to unfold as we now cut into our barbecued chicken, as we get a big heaping spoonful of our microwaved green beans or carrots or whatever your dish may be. There's mashed potatoes too, we can't forget that. Okay, so you got your mashed potatoes and your sour cream. Notice what begins to unfold. First, you realize this in your conversation around the table in this section of Scripture. I have a role. I have a role as a follower of Christ, as one who is created in the image of God. God has appointed specific roles for each one of us in here tonight. Now, not biscuits, okay? I've got to clarify that role, especially we got the barbecue going. But a role to fulfill, a position that God has placed us in. But understand how this goes here, because you've got to see something distinct in this role that God has provided for you or appointed to you. We are all as individuals created in the image of God. We are all equal before Christ. Christ shed his blood and died for the sins of the world. There is nothing in these roles that we look at that puts one person on a higher class than another. It in no way belittles or puts somebody in a place of being dominated over. A matter of fact, as we look at this role, it is separate from who you are in Christ and the aspect that you bear the image of God, that Jesus died for you, that all mankind is equal. Paul would put it this way in this idea of who you are as a person being equal in Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. So understand, in this role that you have, you are all one. We are all humans created in the image of God, but he develops things. God has appointed us to certain positions. He's given us certain roles to fulfill that glorify and bless and even witness to the world as we fulfill them according to the responsibilities God has given us. John Stott would put it this way. He says, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants have equal dignity as God-like beings, but different God-appointed roles. Martin Luther would say this way. I have often said that we must sharply distinguish between these two, the office and the person. The one is that in which we are created and born, according to which we are all alike, man or woman or child, young or old. But once we are born, God adorns and dresses you up as another person. He makes you a child and me a father, one a master and another a servant, one a prince and another a citizen. Do you begin to see the distinction? You have a role as one created in the image of God. And these roles are seen in three categories. It's broken down kind of in the marriage category. There's the wife, the role of the wife, the role of the husband. We move into the family, the role of the child, the role of the parent or the father that's even mentioned. We go into the workplace, the role of the slave or the employee, especially if you're maybe struggling at your job, you may feel like a slave, so you can really relate, or the role of a master and an employer. These three categories are these three different sets or groups of roles have different categories. You'll see it in this way. One category is that of submission. There's the role of the wife in submitting to her husband, the child in this submission of being obedient to the parents, and the slave in that idea of in a submissive place in which they are obedient and work is unto the Lord in their role as an employee. The other section, the other category is that of an authority. The husband is the head of the household, right? The father or the parents are the head, having authority over their children. And the master or the employer has an authority or responsibility in the workplace to manage and to guide within the boundaries of work. Each of these roles that are laid out, though, understand something. It in no way takes away from our dignity, the value that God has put on us in the work of Christ, but it's rather an opportunity to fulfill what God has laid out and to please Him. I want you to look at something here, though, because there's a radical work of God in bringing dignity and lifting up even the roles of being submissive that we would look at in such a negative connotation. We know that the idea you hear often in the talk of marriage when it comes to a wife submitting, it's always played up as like, hey, this isn't a bad thing. And we kind of really try to push that this is a God-ordained deal. And we'll do that tonight. But look at what Paul does in introducing the role of a wife. He uplifts a woman and a wife, places her on really a pedestal, as it were, for this time. You look at Roman history during the day of Paul, in which this letter to the Ephesians was circulated around, and you would be appalled at the way in which women were viewed. The first 500 years in Roman history, there was no recorded divorce, but right around the time of Paul, this radical thing happened in the idea of a wife. Divorce became rampant. Men would exchange women, their wives, for another wife in a day. It was this idea that there is even recorded where they would say that a wife is to be divorced and a divorce is for a wife. Poor women were so disregarded as wives and divorced so often that they were known not to count their years by numbers, but actually by their husband. Jerome makes a record of one woman that had been married 23 times as she was quickly just discarded by her husband and then replaced. So much so, the belittling of a wife in the time of Paul was to the point that women were good for nothing else but keeping the house and raising the legitimate children. If a husband wanted to find pleasure and companionship, it was found in concubines and in mistresses. And yet Paul comes in here and exalts this position of a wife and lets it be seen that this is a God-ordained role for a woman that is married. One view of a wife during the time was this. She might be seen as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. It was this idea of tuck them away, keep them away, live your life, and they just need to make sure the house is good and the kids that are legitimate are taken care of. But Paul comes in here with the moving of God's Spirit and elevates and recognizes this is a role in which God has given to women. The next one that we could see and see it so looked down upon in Paul's day is that of children. You see the submissive role of children, obey and honor your parents. The great truth that Paul recognizes that childhood is a God-given role, which was so important for the time. They actually have a letter of a dad to his wife or to the mother of his child during this time in which Paul writes, in which he writes, when the baby is born, put the baby out on the floor. If I walk up and I pick the baby up, we're keeping it. But if I leave the baby there and turn away, just throw the baby out. Children so looked down upon that one of the common practices that if you had a baby and you didn't want it, you would take it to the Roman Forum and leave it there. And at night, people would come through and collect the children and feed them and nourish the children, only to raise them to the point in which they could sell them off as a slave. Seneca writes this about children, especially those that are maybe born with disability. He says this: we slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge the knife into sickly cattle, lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drowned. You see how easily disregarded, how low and how just thrown out. But yet here you see in this role that God has given, it's a recognized thing that children are from the Lord and they have a responsibility and God recognizes them. They're fearfully and wonderfully made, as the scripture would go on. Slaves, I don't think we have to go far with just our understanding of that term, slave and slavery. A horrible time in our history, but not only that, but in Roman history, the idea of a slave, they were looked at as nothing more than an animated tool. And that a tool was nothing more than an inanimated slave. They would be put in the category of a cattle, of a yard tool, and then there was a slave. And the only thing they viewed as a slave, a nice thing about them, is that they could communicate. And yet Paul comes in here with the inspiration of God's Spirit and lets it be known, though God in no way condones slavery, pushes for slavery, desires there to be slavery. And you can even see the work of the church in liberating slaves and ending slavery. But he comes in and seeing that this is what's going on, believed to be some maybe 60 million slaves in Roman times during this area in which Paul writes. And he gives them an elevated platform that, hey, you are serving the living God. On top of it, he puts in protection for them, that how the master ought to treat them. I have a role. But do you realize something about your role? It's a God-given role, and it doesn't determine your worth. Your value and worth and who you are and your dignity and your identity is found in Christ. But Christ has appointed certain roles for us to fulfill, and there's some good application in making this distinction. Your worth is found in Christ. You don't have to find yourself as, well, based on the job that I have or the role that I'm fulfilled, I'm only this good of a person, or I'm not worth much because society doesn't see that as a good thing or an elevated thing. No, in Christ you have all the riches of God that are bestowed and showered down upon you. I think the next thing that this idea of I have a role, it prepares you for role changes. If you realize that God has placed you into roles and your identity is not found in that, it's a great thing to prepare you in the future. As the children grow up and the children move out, and you as a mom or a dad and you're childless within the home, you can be to go like, what's going on now? What am I supposed to do? Some of you are counting down the days. You're like, I know what to do. Party, cruise city, right? Caribbean, Alaska, hooking it up. Yeah. But there is that idea, I think, especially for a mom. Like, what do I do? For so many years, I nurtured and I cared and I did this. But you get this idea, it's maybe time for a role change. A husband or a wife that tragically loses their spouse and all of a sudden they sit down, I no longer have them, or they're no longer around. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to serve? Or how am I supposed to find my reason for existence or my purpose? Well, that's a role, and that may be a chapter that is closing now and God will open up a new one. What about this? To persevere in your role. You understand something, that all these are God appointed. God gave this. God recognizes this. And so there's times when we're in a certain role, a certain maybe job or position that we just don't like. It's maybe a horrible moment. It's like, how do I get through this? But then you come to the focus of it's all as to the Lord. You've got a reason of going, hey, this is a season in which God has placed me. Things may not seem the best, but I am to do this as to the Lord. I think even the moment, the role that's not mentioned here of singlehood. God, I need me a man. Or, you know, God, I need me a woman, a good looking woman. But yet you've been appointed in this role of singlehood. Persevere, knowing that God will bring it to maybe an end or a transition into a new role in His time. But notice the second thing here with these roles that we have, you discover this: I am responsible. I am responsible. Yeah, God has appointed me to a certain place or a certain position, but I'm responsible to do certain things within that position and within that role. As I respond responsibly to what God lays out, I am walking worthy. I want you to go to chapter 6, and what we're going to do is we'll look at the children-parent role and see the responsibility. We'll glance at the employee-employer, slave-master role and look at the responsibility. And then we'll spend time in the husband and wife role and their responsibility, because I think something radical is unfolded within the role of a husband and a wife. So first, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you have your child in here and you're near, you can nudge them and say, you better pay attention. You can have that moment. Children, notice this. Hear your responsibility. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A role of a child brings the responsibility of obedience. Give you a few quick things as children. Your obedience should be immediate. Not a slow obedience, I'll wait, but a quick response, an instant response to do what has been laid out. An obedience here to your parents, you obey even when your parents are absent. Just because they leave you home alone and the garage door shuts does not mean that all the rules are off and now you get to run amok, stuff your face with a couple dozen drumsticks and a six pack of Coke, and then when dad comes home and goes, where are all the drumsticks? Go, I don't know. You obey even when they're not around. I think thirdly in this obedience, you respond without excuses. No but dad, no but mom, but respond without excuses. Notice that you're doing this in the Lord. It is a pleasing thing to the Lord, but you also are protected that you are never to obey your parents when it is in contradiction to the Scripture. Sounds confusing, but if mom and dad say, hey, go in and steal me or a five-finger discount me, you know, a carton of Camel Lights, you can officially say, I'm not obeying that. It's in the Lord. You're protected to obey within what God has laid out in His parameters that please Him. Notice, secondly, in your responsibility as a child, you're to honor your parents, verse 2. He's quoting one of the commandments, honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with a promise. You know, this great thing that God has promised a long life. But notice this with this honoring. Understand the word honor as to affix a weight or a value. Children, parents should be high up on the shelf. Above friendships and other relationships, above other things, you got to value and realize how precious your parents are. A few reasons why your parents are so precious. They're the only ones you have, all right? Friends are a dime a dozen. God has blessed you with the parents that you have. They are rare in quantity. Something else about your parents. You didn't pick them. God blessed you with them. Some of you are like, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray over that one. But the Lord, you honor them. God has picked your parents as the parents He saw fit for you. Notice that I am responsible as parents. This mention of fathers, I think we can go realizing the father is the head of the household, but this even does for both sides of the parents. Verse 4, and you fathers, or you parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You walk worthy in how as a parent you treat your children. You got kind of the negative, like, I am responsible not to stir my child up to anger, to seethe into one event, to become angry and maybe distribute or display the anger in a rebellion or in a hatred. Now, you can think of the different ways and the different actions as parents that can stir up and bring up an anger or a hatred or a wrath within your children. And I think it's tailored based on the bend of each child. As having four children, all four of my children are radically different. And so it would play different for each child. The anger could be brought up with you maybe trying to live your life out in them. You want them to be what you wish you were. And they could hold a resentment or an anger, possibly from being overbearing and controlling. You've got to work through as a mom and a dad as to what point we maybe let off a little bit and let them learn and work through. The anger, not biblically disciplining. stirring up anger because in anger you punished instead of disciplining to bring correction. I remember those moments at the house. It's like, okay, you're in trouble. You know, you're going to get disciplined. Go to your room. You're going to get spanked. And the classic, like looking to your dad, like, you know, Dad, we don't have to do this. No, son, I love you. And so because I love you, I'm going to spank you. Well, Dad, I love you too. But how about we just, you know, I love you, you love me. Let's hug it out. We don't need to spank it out, right? But I look back now on the fact of biblical discipline, and there's a thankfulness for it. But some of you may have not been disciplined correctly, and there's an anger for the way in which you were beat or treated. But not only this idea of being careful at your responsibility not to stir them up to anger, but the other flip side, look what you're to do, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's this wonderful idea of nurturing and caring and stirring them up in the Lord. You know, discovering how each one of them are different and maybe tailoring your approach to them that they would know God, know Jesus, live for Jesus, be equipped for this world biblically. I think it's specific to each child. There's no like 5 points that work for each child. I think of just me. I've got these radical ones. I've got an artist and an actor singer. And on the other end, I've got one that will either be like a fire breather or an arsonist, you know, just radically different. And our approach is different. Now we come into this. Notice this, a slave master or employee employer. You see the submissive role and you see the authoritative role. You know, God recognizes, but there's look at this, the employee, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. I'll put it this way. Employee, worker, be obedient to those who are your employer, your manager, your overseer, your supervisor, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. As the employee, or as it would be in the Roman days, the slave, there's the responsibility to work faithfully as unto the Lord, to realize that I am serving the Lord, to do it, and even for us to do it even when the employer's looking, as well as when they're not, to consistently produce a good day's work, to give it your all, to go all out. In the same aspect, there should be that respect and that care on the employer's part to not threaten, not to lord over, not like, hey, I'm going to fire you, I'm going to send you home, I'm going to pile work on you, but realize that we all have the same master and to work together. To give you an idea of the exalting of these positions, there's a radical thing within the church. You look especially in Romans, the end of the book of Romans, where Paul gives all of his thanks, and there's a list of all of these names. Many of the names are slave names, and they're in like a place of authority in the church. It's such a radical thing. They are a slave working for a master on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but then they come in and they hold a place of authority within the church, and you got this great work of a master and a slave caring for one another, serving and working alongside one another within the church, and then caring and looking out for each other outside of the church. As a fellow worker, you discover this: I am responsible each day I show up to work. To work is unto the Lord, to do it with respect and reverence, to not allow excuses to be made because I may be being mistreated, but knowing ultimately I work for the Lord and He rewards and He knows. An employer, to respect and to care and to understand that you ultimately have the same master as your employees. You are responsible before the Lord. Now, I'm responsible within marriage, the wife-husband roles, the two final that we'll look at tonight. You can go back to chapter 2, or chapter 5, rather, and look at verse 22. These final roles, you have a husband and a wife, a male and a female, both equal in the eyes of God, both equal in these roles that they have, and they have a responsibility to it. God views each as equal in Christ. All are one in Him. But notice the responsibility we have in our roles. First wives, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, guys, I'll give you a moment if you dare. Give your wife a little nudge, because they'll have an opportunity to nudge you in a minute. It's a reminder, hey, we want to pay attention that we might do. Look forward to seeing your black eye next week. So it'll be sweet. Here we go. Look at this. My responsibility as a wife, if you're a wife in here, is really laid out simply. Submit to your husband. Guys, your responsibility is to love your wife, but God gives like all of these bullet points that He drops on you. It's like, ladies, you're doing pretty good. You just got one thing here. You work on this, guys. Let me go real slow and use baby words that you get. But look at this. Wives, you have been given the responsibility before God to submit to your husband as to the Lord. But as you look at this, the idea, this submission that is being pulled in verse 22 is actually coming and is anchored in verse 21, where we're called to submit to one another. That ties back into the call of living a Spirit-filled life, being constantly filled with the Spirit. So as a God-fearing wife to your husband, you have the Spirit working in you to voluntarily give up maybe certain rights or responsibilities to support, to help, to be there in a respecting manner for your husband. But even understand the responsibility being anchored back in verse 21, drawing from the work of God's Spirit within your life. This submission is no way this silent submission in which you know you don't have a voice. It's not in any way, look at the distinction, it's submission, not obedience. It's different than the way Paul addresses the children. There should be open communication, the willingness to work through, the great gifts and the uniqueness in which each one of you as women are created. You have a unique sensitivity and a discernment that God has given you that many times a husband can completely miss. It'd be really logical. Miss the sensitive parts in which you can, in your submissive role, communicate and share such things. I'm so thankful for my wife. She's got a gift of discernment. I've seen people come into ministry within the junior high, and I'm like so excited and serving with them. And Jackie's like, something's funny here. And I'm like, hon, what are you talking about? It's no big deal. And I've learned that when she says something funny here, something's going to come out because she's gifted with the discernment. She can, in her role as a wife and her responsibility to be submissive, still share such things with me. To be able to come up and go, you know, hon, your little girl just needs some love right now, in which is a perfect opportunity for a big tickle fight. But look at this role of being submissive. It's not silent. It's not you're less than. Remember, you're all equal, but it's a role God has given. It's an opportunity for you still to exercise your gifting, your uniqueness in how you were created. But it really boils down to this. Submit a voluntary response to God's will in giving up one's independent rights to other believers in general and to ordained authority, in particular, in this case, a wife's own husband. A voluntary, realizing this, God has placed me in this role. He has given me this responsibility to surrender certain rights, to surrender certain things in support of my husband. Notice that this submission, it's a scriptural submission. We cannot look to the world to try to figure this out. We can't look to some case or some other family. We must go to the Scripture. And notice something you see in God's work in this. This is a scriptural submission that is seen in creation, Genesis chapter 2. Remember, God had looked down and saw Adam. Adam's naming all of the animals, you know, platypus, duck, giraffe, and realizing there was no helpmate for Adam, and God saw that that wasn't good. And so what did God do? God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. He gave him some anesthetic, as it were, removed a rib from his side, and created woman from the side of man, and blessed Adam with a helpmate. To come there and to fit in place, be the missing piece of the puzzle, to be there as a side mate, a help for Adam. Adam was created first. Adam was placed in authority over the garden. But hey, you can't have man without woman. So it's still staying legit. Look at that. It's not only seen in creation in God's work, this scriptural submission. It's seen in the work of redemption. Do you see where he makes the like of how the church is in submission to Christ in all things? The radical work of Christ upon the cross to redeem his church, a believing group of people. And what do we do as a church? We submit ourselves to Jesus. We fall under his authority, his leadership. When Jesus says jump, we're like, how high? Notice this submission is not only scriptural, it's Christ-centered. Verse 22, the message puts it this way. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. This is so refreshing. You have those moments when the husband may be being a little bit of a knucklehead, or you have an unbelieving husband. You have yet the protection. You don't submit and help when it's something in direct violation to God's word. You know, none of you ladies should be in jail. Like, why are you going to jail? I submitted to my husband. What do you mean? I helped him rob a bank. You know what I mean? I helped him do some underground pharmaceutical manufacturing. Fancy way for saying we were selling drugs. There's a protection here. But it's Christ-centered. It may be hard in those moments to yield and go, I want to support, I want to be there, I want to realize that he's in authority, that God has given him that role, and it has its responsibilities, but I do it as unto the Lord. I do it with Christ in focus. Finally, the submission, it's a total submission. Look at the great example you have here in the text. You have Christ as the Savior, verse 23, and he is the Savior of the body. The great act of Christ in his submission of giving his life on the cross, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, following through with the Father's instruction as he sacrificed and he gave. It's being willing to voluntarily give physically to meet the physical needs of your husband, to give your time, to give your energy, to even show it in your speech, not cutting him down, not belittling him, not discouraging him, but encouraging and respecting. Look at how this comes together as we now move into the guys. And so, ladies, you can get your elbow on. John Stott says this: whenever the headship of the husband mirrors the headship of Christ, then the wife's submission to the protection and provision of his love is far from detracting from her womanhood, but it positively enriches it. This may be a struggle within your marriage. Now, men, look at this. You have a responsibility. And look at how you're to live in your responsibility and how you enrich and exalt and cherish your wife as a husband fulfilling your responsibility. When we both fulfill our responsibilities, guess what? Tension within the home dwindles away. Verse 25, husbands. So ladies, take your moment. Get your nudge on, you know. Husbands, listen up. Love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nonetheless, here you go. Husbands, love your own wives. Wives, respect your own husbands. We know that in our role as a husband, there is this role of being leader of the home. But it is in no way this idea of ruling over, of calling the shots, of giving demands. This text message conversation was found of a husband and a wife. The husband sent this text to his wife. Hi, I'm going to get home late. Please try to wash all my dirty clothes and make sure you prepare my favorite dish before I return. He sent another text. And I forgot to tell you that I got an increase in salary, and at the end of the month, I'm getting you a new car. Well, she responded, oh my goodness, really? The husband replied, no, I just wanted to make sure you got my first message. This God-given role has a great responsibility. It is not, hey, I'm listening, leaving it out, you do this. Matter of fact, look at where he goes straight to it. He's not giving you like 10 power principles for leadership. It's this: love your wife. And love your wife is not like, well, I took her to Hawaii. That was your honeymoon 15 years ago. This love your wife, it comes like this. It's the love that Christ has for the church. Love your bride like Jesus loves his bride. And the love is broken down in this factor. It's a love that gives. Look at what the text says, husbands. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This love is a sacrificial, giving love in which you will be willing to give up and to surrender everything to the point of death for the betterment of your wife. What wife would not be in awe and just in love and all googly-eyed over a husband like that? A love that gives it all. It's seen in Christ. I love Romans 5, 7, and 8. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here God has blessed you with a wife. When you, a man who has found a wife finds a good thing, and here you have the opportunity to give in love sacrificially. Illustrated in the way you use your time. Sacrifice maybe walking around the mall with your wife as she goes in and out of stores instead of watching a game. Sacrificing a love that gives your energy, knocking out a honey-do list instead of lounging around on a Saturday. But look at something about this sacrificial love. It meets a need. Jesus gave his life out of love to meet our need of forgiveness. There's a connection here. I love my wife. I want to meet her needs. Notice this love, secondly, it builds up. Verse 26 through 27, you got this work of sanctifying and cleansing, washing in the water of the word, that you might present her to himself, that he might present himself to a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The love of Christ seen in the aspect of presenting the church perfect before the Lord. Look at this radical thing that your love for your wife should build her up and encourage her that she would grow in Christ. And look at this, though. It happens, this building up through the presentation of the Word of God and the sanctifying work of Jesus. Jesus sanctifies. But I like this. We so many times put our love and we fix it on the physical, on seeing, on beauty, right? On a good complexion, on the right shape. But look at this radical work here. The outward is fleeting, but the inward is being renewed day by day. And so you come to that moment between your husband and wife, like, man, I'm getting wrinkly. Oh, look at this. I know Jackie and I are having this conversation. My daughter was counting gray hairs the other week, and she's like, oh, one, two. Dad, you got a lot. It happens. But look at this radical work of God and the radical work of a husband as they love their wife and builds them up spiritually. There's no wrinkle, no spot, no blemish. How radical is that? That when you love your wife to build her up, you lose your eyesight in old age, but you're so aware of her beauty because in love you've invested into her spiritual well-being. It's not you sitting her down, honey, I got the 10 things you need to straighten out with Jesus this week. It's by you as a man, because you love your wife, you take the initiative to get into God's Word, to sign up for the next Bible study. May the next sheet be filled with guy writing. Debbie's like, who in the world is this? You know? You make the commitment to pray with your wife. love is, and I know we're over, it's a love that is caring, verse 28, men. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. What a great thing, this idea of Jesus is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the family or the head of the marriage. But what good's a head without a body? You see this complete work of loving your wife as yourself, being in tune with your wife's needs, her feelings, what's going on with her, to the point of nourishing and cherishing her. There's a closeness in this love. I think you can all think of those times as a husband when your wife is ill and it's like, man, I just want this to go away. I wish I was sick. That's that love. I remember Jackie had a little procedure. They had thought she had endometriosis and a part of the procedure kind of went wrong and she ended up internally bleeding. In over 4 days, her blood count dropped down from, I think it's normally like 15 to 7. And I was watching her just kind of waste away and we're like, what's going on? And to see her in the hospital and going through all this, it was like, man, I just want to take this. That's my body. That's my wife there. That love that you're in tune with what bothers her. You're sensitive to what hurts her or makes her uncomfortable. You're interested in her interests. You reach out to discover her feelings. And this love is unbreakable. He quotes out of Genesis there, the love that's unbreakable, that the two become one. John MacArthur puts it this way. Look at when this comes together correctly. Marriage was instituted to procreate mankind, to raise up children to fill the earth. It is also for the purpose of companionship, so that man would not be alone, and for the purpose of sexual fulfillment and pleasure. Do you see it coming together? Finally, this, and you're done. Just 2 minutes. I apologize. I am a reflection of Christ and the church. Within the marriage, you see the reflection, the wife is like the church, the husband is the reflection of Christ. You know, I even think of the fact that the wife came out of the side of man. You have Jesus hanging on the cross to redeem his church and his side is pierced for us. I think the great thing you see this is as you as a husband and wife live out your responsibility, there is an attraction that the world will have to it because they will see Jesus and his relationship with his church within a husband and a wife. People will knock on the door. They'll want to know what's going on because they'll see Christ. They'll see the church. They'll see what God has laid out. It's a great reflection. You see, Paul even makes mention in verse 32, the great mystery. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Father, thank you so much for this time. I thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you for the practicality of it. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our lives as individuals with specific roles. And some of us have maybe more than one. Lord, I pray that we would really be open to the work of your Spirit in our life regarding them, that we'd be faithful to it, that we'd be responsible to what you've laid out, knowing that as we are faithful to be obedient to you by fulfilling our responsibilities with the roles you've given us, that God, it's a great reflection of Christ. It's a great reflection of the church. It's a great reflection of what you desire for your creation. Be with us now, I ask. Bless our group time in Jesus' name. Amen.